right. Well, Pastor Jared, thank you so much for the opportunity to share this message this morning. It's very much an honor and a privilege, and it's been a hot minute for those of you who maybe recognize me. I've preached a couple times, but it's been a little while, and I'm excited. And when I asked Pastor Jer if there was anything in particular I should share this morning, he said as long I could preach from anything as long as it's not Joshua or being strong and courageous. So I joked, and the message instead is I said I would preach on being weak and fearful. And as much as it was a joke, we're actually going to be talking about evangelism this morning. So maybe you do feel weak and fearful when you hear the term evangelism. It's talking about sharing the gospel. But before we go any further, let's dig into our primary text this morning, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And I'll be reading out of the NLT, which will be up on the screen. But you can go ahead and open up your physical Bible or your iBible and swipe there. Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through the book if you're looking for it. Okay, so Matthew 9:35 to 38. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." May God bless the reading of his word. So this passage captures a lot of what Jesus did during his earthly mission. It shows what motivated him and what he calls his followers to do. To give you a little bit of background if you're new, Jesus was a traveling rabbi, which is someone who would teach and share about God's word, specifically from what we call the Old Testament, but what the Hebrews had as their version of the Bible. And rabbis would gather students around themselves who would not only learn information from their rabbi, but also learn to become like their rabbi. They would learn life skills. They would learn their habits. They would learn to say the words that they said as well as the way that they lived. And so often in church, we use the term disciple. But for our cultural understanding, I actually prefer the term apprentice. Maybe because I did trades, but apprentice makes a lot of sense to me. An apprentice not only learns the skills of how to do things, but why they do it, the motive behind it. And they work alongside of a journeyman and learn how to live life, maybe even how to save money and spend money, sometimes the negative ways. But Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good rabbi. And say they learned good habits from him. And so we see in verse 35, we see Jesus teaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom. So what is this good news exactly? And I also want you to notice that this good news is not necessarily directly tied to his healing ministry or even to his teaching, although they are hand in hand. They are actually separate things. And so the word here translated as good news comes from the Greek word euangelion. There will be a test later, so you remember that. Euangelion. And it's often translated as gospel or good news. And there's no direct equivalent word for the English word evangelism in the Bible. It's our best way of creating the language. And so there's no noun that exactly matches how we use the term. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it actually, how does it relate to the kingdom? This is the definition that I found that I really love. The gospel is the verbal announcement that God is on a mission to redeem and renew all things. Let me say that again. The gospel is the verbal announcement that God is on a mission to redeem and renew all things. So what is evangelism? Evangelism, the heart of it is to talk about the gospel. And one reason that it's important is because words themselves are important. Words matter. Verbal communication itself is important. It's one of the main ways that we're separate from the rest of creation. Angels are messengers, they can speak, but the rest of the animals, their communication is not verbal. If you have an animal talking to you, you should maybe talk to your doctor. But in the very beginning of the world, God spoke the world into being. It says God spoke. He could have chose any other way to create. He could have just snapped his fingers if he had fingers. But he's God. He could have just thought it and it would have came. But instead, he chose to speak the world in creation. So there's a picture that I want to show that maybe you've seen this picture making the rounds before of these students in a museum. Now, when you look at this picture, what's kind of the first thoughts that come to mind? Maybe you don't have to say them aloud, but you can think about it. The way that this picture was often used on the internet when it made its rounds was, look at these kids scrolling on their phone when they're in a museum with beautiful historical art behind them. They're ignoring, they're scrolling away on social media rather than appreciating the historical art that's right behind them, which is Rembrandt's Night Watch. So you can think that, but how would your impression change if I told you what the students actually were doing was researching the painting itself? They're using their phones to go through the museum tour, which explains the painting and explains the techniques behind how they painted. It explains the history behind the painted. It explains who Rembrandt was and what he did in this picture. The students are learning. They're using their phones as a tool. And so how do your feelings change if you know that? You have a more positive impression of these kids. And there's the expression that says, one picture is worth 1,000 words. And this can be true, but it's far too easy to get the wrong impression without an explanation of a picture. So words are important. And so imagine being in first century Israel and seeing Jesus being crucified without any understanding of who he was or why he was on the cross, why he was being killed. And so I have a picture of this, a historical picture of Jesus on the cross. Imagine seeing this. What would your impression be of him being up there? Probably, what did this man do to deserve such a horrific punishment? You knew only criminals were punished, so he must be a criminal. He must have done something. But instead of just a picture of Jesus being crucified, we have the written word of eyewitnesses who heard from him and learned from him, and who, during his earthly ministry, he had even forewarned them of his upcoming crucifixion and his sacrificial death on the cross. So that very understanding, that verbal proclamation of Jesus, warning them and preparing them, was an integral way for us to understand that Jesus' crucifixion was his way of paying the debts for our sin, so that our rebellion against God could be paid for, so he could restore us. That is the good news of the gospel. He provided a way for us to be restored to him. But how did we know that? Because his disciples shared that with us. And they initially did this through verbal proclamation, and then it got written into the Bible. So Jesus, in his ministry, he talked about the good news of the kingdom. He talked about it, and he demonstrated it. And then he talked about it some more. He called his disciples to become his apprentices and to learn from him, and to do the things he did, as well as to share the things that he shared. So the verse that Kirsten shared for our mission as a family was Jesus' way of explaining his own simple call to ministry, which he calls his followers to continue, and is repeated in Acts 4:18-19. Quoting Jesus and Isaiah, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So the gospel is the good news of Jesus' kingdom, which has begun to break in, and we get to see it in small glimpses this side of heaven, but it will become to be fully realized at his future, or at the future, at his return. So can any of us question that the world is not in its right state right now? Just this week in the news, we hear the horrific hurricane that had made landfall in Jamaica, and the death toll is rising. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's famine, death, persecution. One of the things that we remember today as a global church is it's the day of the remembering the persecuted church, that there are thousands of Christians killed each year. That doesn't make popular media often, but there are thousands being killed for their faith. There are people that are losing their jobs, that are losing their livelihoods, that are being torn away from their homes and their families because they are doing the faithful job of proclaiming Jesus to the world. And so not everyone is receptive to the proclamation of the gospel. And sometimes it's because the hungry can't hear the message over the grumbling of their stomach, or the hurting can't hear it over the sorrow, or the angry can't hear it because of the bitterness in their soul. And so alongside Jesus' teaching and proclamation, it says he also brought healing. It says in 35 and 36, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. And his motivation, it says in 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When we ourselves see the brokenness of the world, we too, like Jesus, are stirred by compassion and the need to help alleviate the suffering of others. And so we as a church are doing a great job of this with the pantry and with the Christmas program. And it is so amazing to see that we are doing our part in Penticton and sending missionaries around the world to do this. However, humanity will never be able to achieve a perfect, peaceful, and just world by our own efforts. Even so, the search for justice, hope, peace, and standing alongside the poor and the vulnerable is a sign of the coming age of the kingdom of God. Humanity struggles against the brokenness of the world, and our efforts to do whatever we can to help others towards setting things to right shows Jesus' saving power. It's a way to demonstrate there may be a world full of darkness, but we know the light. And we can bring that light to those dark places. We can come alongside the hurting and the broken and saying, there is someone who can provide healing. Do you know him? Do you know the truth? And we can share that with others. And so that's why organizations like Villages of Hope have created compassionate ministries. That's why the church as a whole, the global church, has created hospitals, orphanages, feeding programs, disaster relief, economic development, and opportunities for the poor, and so much more. And just as James writes, our actions are so important. In James 2, 14, 18, and 26, it says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it with your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. And then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And skipping down, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. It's absolutely essential for followers of Jesus to do something with our faith. When we see suffering, we are called to do what we can to alleviate it. There's a fairly famous quote that makes the round on the internet meme circuit that says this, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. This is a Francis of Assisi quote. It's attributed to him. And it has some really good kind of motivation behind it. It's pithy. It makes really good sense. The main problem with this quote is that Francis of Assisi never said it or wrote it. And so the idea that this quote misrepresents is the teachings of St. Francis of Assisi, which strongly resonates with James. He has an urgency for caring for the poor and vulnerable. And that urgency led him to create a whole order of people who work to alleviate suffering. They would go into the places where there were hurting people, and they would do what they could to help the poor and the vulnerable. They would do what they could to help them. And so the main idea behind it is that how a person lives in itself is a form of evangelism, which I completely agree with. If you live in such a way that you show the love of Jesus and you're compassionate, you're kind, you're selfless, people will see your faith without you being able to even need to speak. And the saying is often used to support the idea that a life of service and virtue is more important than a verbal declaration of faith, which would be in line with St. Francis's O's example. But the danger is It can sometimes become an excuse not to share our faith verbally. That if I'm doing a good job of showing my faith, I shouldn't even need to say anything. If I just go to work and I just be a light to my coworkers, I don't need to do the hard part of actually telling them about Jesus. I'll just show Jesus to them. Anyone else with that? I'm preaching myself a little bit here too. So instead, it can become an example, or it can just think that our example is enough. And so the message behind the quote is often lost. And in this form, it actually becomes as farcical as saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. And if you see who wrote it, some guy, skinny guy somewhere. If necessary, use food. There makes no sense, right? So how can we share the gospel? How can we show the gospel if we don't tell them the gospel? So there's a truth to the idea, though, that we do need to show people the implications of the gospel through compassionate care and caring for the needs of others. But I much prefer the quote, actually, by Theodore Roosevelt, again, a name I like, chose our son's name based on, not based on him, but Teddy Roosevelt, you know, he's awesome. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this has the implication that they do need to know how much you know. We have something, we know something, we know who Jesus is, but they need to know that we care about them first. They're not just a project, they're not just someone that we're trying to convince or convert, that there's, in the context of a relationship, we demonstrate the care and love of God the Father, and that's the place we have the best opportunity to also share the why and the words of Jesus. So just as Jesus both shared the good news, he also showed the good news. If we only showed the good news of the gospel by doing good works, then we're only sharing a partial picture of who God is and what his kingdom means. We're leaving it up to others to fill in the dots, to write their own interpretation of the narrative of our actions. They say, well, they're just a nice person. And there are lots of nice people in the world. There's lots of people that like to volunteer. There's lots of people that like to do good things for others. There's lots of people that do forms of compassionate ministry. But ask them, why are you doing it? What's the reason behind it? And for us, the why should always be because of the good news of Jesus, because we want to show and share the love of God. And so if we just proclaim the gospel, on the other hand, if we just proclaim the gospel, but we didn't show people how much they're loved, then it is truth. It is truth heard. They can hear the truth, but not experience the truth. The hungry can't hear the words of God if their stomachs are rumbling so much. So if you feed the hungry and then tell them why you're feeding them, because Jesus loves you, they'll both experience and hear the word of God. So to separate the word and the deed creates a false dichotomy between evangelism, as if our actions of followers of Jesus and our communicating our faith were separate things. But that's not true to who Jesus is or he calls us to be. Evangelism is both sharing and showing the gospel. So evangelism doesn't consist in verbal witness only. It's consisting of word and deed, proclamation of the word and presence of Jesus through us, explanation and example. So we show and share the gospel. Now, perhaps you're sitting there and you're starting to feel a little bit of trepidation at the implication that you need to both show and share the gospel. But I don't want you to worry too much. I don't want you to feel too much pressure, because as much as you and I have a part to play in this, it doesn't depend on us. Evangelism is cooperating with the Holy Spirit to help people take steps towards being apprentices of Jesus. Yes, we need to speak words. Yes, we need to show them who he is. But evangelism is not truly our work. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. But we have to be willing to participate. If we feel called that maybe we should go up to that person and say that thing, we're feeling that little bit of a burden on our heart and be like, what if they think I'm a fool? What if they think I'm silly? Who cares? You know, like, we'll move on. You can look a little bit of a fool sometimes, but if that person needed to hear that word in that moment, you'll have helped them take a step closer to Jesus. And how much better is that? So we cooperate with Jesus in sharing the gospel. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on how smart we are or how well thought out our arguments are, how great we are at typing arguments into Reddit. It's not our job to convince anyone. It's merely our job to share the truth in a loving way and then leave the results up to God. One of my teachers at Bible college, I won't say how long ago because the years are getting up there, but his name's Dr. Gordon Franklin. He used to say this, and I loved it. He said, anyone who I'm smart enough to argue into the kingdom of God will be able to find someone smarter than me to argue them out of the kingdom of God. It's not our job to force people to have every answer, every argument well reasoned out. Yes, you should learn. Yes, you should study. Yes, you should have your thoughts coherent. But this is God's job. Our job is just to participate and do what he can, or do what we can. And the Spirit of Jesus wants thirsty people to experience the living water of the gospel more than we do. If you pray for others, if you seek to share Jesus, your heart of compassion, your heart of love for others will impel you to want to share more. And even if you did this 23 hours a day praying and were seeking and going for the lost, even if you did this your entire life, you would have but a portion of love for the lost that Jesus has. So becoming an apprentice of Jesus can often be linked to maybe a moment or a decision, but often leading up to that important decision, that baptism moment or that decision to follow Jesus, there may have been dozens of divine appointments that God had brought people in to share or to show the love at different times. And so following Jesus is a process that often takes lots of times. And people who become Christians as adults say that it often takes them months or years or even decades for them to come to the point of becoming followers of Jesus. There could have been dozens of people that had just taken moments to share, to come into their life, to share. And that's what my journey was like. It wasn't until I was a young adult that I truly started to follow Jesus. But it took lots of divine appointments for me to get there. And so you never know what your impact will be when you share with somebody else. You may never see the result of it. You may never know. But your role is simply to be a part of what God's plan for the redemption of the world is. One person, one message, one time of sharing at a time. And here's the good news for you guys if you're feeling trepidation. You don't need to go anywhere to reach people who need to hear and experience the gospel of Jesus. God has positioned you uniquely to reach and influence people that no one else may be able to reach at this time. God knows your gifts, your abilities, your skills, and even your weaknesses and foibles. And God can use all of it to reach the people that he has placed around you. He can use all of who you are to share and show the gospel to those around you in your circle, in your workplaces, in your family. If you're a parent, one of your primary disciples is your child. You get to show and share the gospel to them each and every day. And maybe for you, that's as convicting as it is for me. My children, my wife, they know who I really am with all the blinders off, not the social media presence. They know who I am. And so I have a responsibility to show and to share the love of God to them. But in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd, it says, is active in seeking out. In the parable of the harvest in Matthew, it says the workers go out into the field to weep or to reap. They don't wait for the wheat to come to them. They don't say, well, I'd harvest the wheat if it would line up and I'll just stand here with my sickle. No, they actually have to go out into the field and start harvesting. So Jesus says in 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. We all need to be praying for God to stir the hearts of people to be sent into the whole world to show and to share the gospel to those who have not yet heard or felt the good news of Jesus' redemption for the world. Some people like our family and maybe you are being stirred to go overseas to share the gospel with the most vulnerable. And if that is you, be open to God's leading. Don't run from the call, but run towards God and he will guide you. He'll take you one step at a time. But all of us have a part to play in the mission of God. Not everyone is called to preach publicly, but all are called to share the gospel privately. Not all are called to overseas missions, but all are called to play their part by supporting missionaries, by praying and giving and being a part of God's mission here in Canada. And I just wanted to share a story of how I really saw and witnessed the showing and sharing of the gospel in somebody's life. When we were in South Africa a year and a little bit ago, and I was in the country of Eswatini, formerly called Swaziland, there was a man, and I'm going to call him Thulani. And this man, he was in a neighboring country, and because he wasn't there, he wasn't born there, he wasn't able to receive healthcare, and the people move around a lot and cross borders somewhat illegally in order to provide for their family. They move around, they're somewhat migrant workers. And this man was in this country, and he was no longer able to work because he was sick. And his family, they basically smuggled him across the border at night, under fences, through the jungles. And the people that I got to encounter, we walked and were able to meet this man. And they had told us the story of a couple months ago when they first met him. He was still covered in dirt and mud, and just kind of put into this hut, almost just left to die because they weren't able to provide medical treatment for him, and so they brought him there just as a place for him to just pass. But the people that we encountered that worked with his organization, they saw him, they heard him, they brought him clean clothes, they brought him warm water, they washed him, and they said in some places they had to scrub so hard because the dirt and the skin and everything had just been caked on. And so they started providing medical care for him. They started providing food for him, and the family, this wasn't their intent, but the family almost got shamed in this, and they said, "Oh, we need to start providing for him better." And so, as they came over the weeks and months, his situation ended up becoming a little bit better. He would have fresher sheets, and they would take care of him better. And through this, they would have the opportunity. He would ask them, "Why are you doing this? What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, we think everyone has a right to be able to have good care and to be as comfortable as possible." And they started telling him about Jesus. And he was so sick at this time with cancer that he couldn't get out of bed. He would be very sleepy. And even when we met him, we had the opportunity to meet him and pray with him. And he was in and out of consciousness. But he shared with us that a couple weeks before he had been in bed. And his family came to him after being away for the day, and they came back, and he was just smiling, and he was so excited. And they said, "What's going on, Grandpa? Like, why are you so happy?" And he says, "I went to church this morning." He says, the people came, and they put me in a vehicle, and they brought me to church, and we were all worshiping and we were praying, and I just loved the time of being in church with them." And they said, "Grandpa, like, nobody came." Nobody came. He said, "Yes, they did." And it turns out that this man had had a vision. That this man had a vision that God had brought him. And he had realized, he was sharing with us and almost weeping, that he had lived a very horrible life. His children that weren't showing him compassion, it was in some ways, you could say, justified. He had not been a very nice man. He had really hurt people, and he had really broken relationships. And so he repented, and he asked for forgiveness, and he cried and wept, and he just had so much joy realizing that God accepted him, that God loved him, that these people that came alongside him, that showed him love and shared who Jesus was, that he knew he was loved and cared for by Jesus. And getting to hear this story just so impacted me. And I'm not a big crier, but I was tearing up. And we were able to hear, sadly, about a week later, he passed. But we had the confidence to know that he passed into the arms of a Savior. And this was in a rural hut in Eswatini. But the people who were there that were uniquely placed had the opportunity to show and share the gospel. And so maybe you're here and you haven't yet chosen to become an apprentice of Jesus. He's calling you to follow him. He's calling you to experience the love, the forgiveness, the grace that he offers, to accept the good news. And if you're not yet sure, there's a church full of people here that now are excited to both show and share the gospel with you. Chat to someone and ask your questions. Ask them to pray for you. The prayer team is going to be up here as we worship, and they're excited to pray for you. And maybe you're feeling challenged that yeah, like me, it's hard to share work. We're so Canadian that we're like, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to rub anyone the wrong way. But all you can do is just offer them the opportunity to be loved by Jesus. Show and share them. Show them how much you love them, care for them, and then share who Jesus is. So being God's witnesses to the world around us isn't merely our assignment, it's our identity as followers of Jesus. When the Spirit descends on people, we are empowered to be his witnesses to the full power of God to the world. And we are transformed into witnesses. As such, it's not our duty to share Jesus with others. It's who we are. So would you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the way that you came into the world, preaching and proclaiming and showing the good news of the kingdom of God. That here and now we get small glimpses that you're breaking in. We get to see miracles of lives transformed like through Lonnie, Lord, in Eswatini. And we pray that you would help us to have the courage to be used by you, to be your hands and feet, to be your missionaries in our workplaces, in our families, that we would have the opportunity to both show and to share the gospel this week. That next week we get to gather and we could share testimonies with each other. You'll never guess what I did. For the first time, I shared with my coworker who Jesus is. And maybe they accepted, maybe they didn't. Maybe we don't know the results, but that's okay. We leave the results in your hand, Jesus, and say, move. We know that you are active and at work in the world. And so we are so thankful for what you are doing, that you cared so much for us, that we had the opportunity to hear and accept the good news. And for anyone that's here, any brothers or sisters that haven't yet accepted the good news of Jesus, Lord, that we would seek, that they would seek who you are, and they would ask questions, and that we would have the courage to share with them who you are, Jesus. So we thank you for what you're doing and all of the missionaries that this church supports, Lord. We are thankful for the work of your kingdom breaking in those countries and in those places, Lord. And we are thankful to be a part of partnering with your Holy Spirit in the world with you, Jesus. We thank you. In your name we pray.